We are glad you're here this evening. Want to talk this evening from the book of Jude, a book that we don't read very much. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'm not going to put it on the overhead tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn over to the book of Jude in verses, just one chapter, a little bit short book, doesn't have 25 verses in it. But in the book of Jude, in verse beginning 17, I'm going to read through verse 23, and we're going to talk about some things that are said in that chapter. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts.' Now these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." I want to talk this evening about living in the last time. He says, you need to be reminded that in the last times, there will be certain things. This phrase is found a number of times throughout Scripture, and if you look at a number of different places, you can actually see it. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, there in the very first part of that book, as he begins, he says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world." And so the Hebrew writer identifies the last days, the last times, as being the time in which Christ has spoken to us. And if you go over to Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to read that one, but if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2 and you look at that passage, you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and beginning in Acts chapter 2, about verse 16, he quotes from Joel chapter 2, and he says, "In the last days," and he applies it to what's taking place there on the day of Pentecost. And so, "In the last days" has to do with the time in which we live, that is, the Christian age. Over in the book of 1 Peter, we find again the same phrase, and we find that it's here referring to Jesus. It says, "He was foreknown," beginning verse 20 of 1 Peter 1. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, I believe it's important for us to understand the last times and the fact that these last times just simply refer to the Christian age. So I hear people on the radio every once in a while or on television, and some preacher will be talking about the last days or the last times, and they want to make that apply to something that is particularly special as far as the end of the world. It's fixing to be here, and here's the signs of the last days or the signs of the last times. But when you read that phrase, It normally, in the New Testament, just simply refers to this Christian age. We live in this Christian age. We live in the time of Christ. And so we are in what is referred to in the New Testament in these last times. But what is it that's going to happen in these last times? Well, he says, if you go back to the book of Jude, there in verses 17 and 18, he says that, remember, the words that were spoken for him by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, verse 18, that they were saying to you, "In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." So he says there's going to be these people that are going to be mockers. They're going to follow after their own lusts. They're not going to pay attention to what God says. Now, I don't think there's anybody who would dispute the fact that we live in a time in which God is mocked. We live in a time when godliness is mocked. It's not unusual if you turn on the television and you hear somebody talking, if there is anybody who is brave enough to stand up for their faith and say, "I believe in God," and especially if somebody that is a prominent person, if they're on a talk show or if they're on some kind of a program on television or even the news media, many times will ridicule that person and make fun of that person and say all kinds of things about them as though they were some kind of simpleton or maybe they didn't have good intelligence or good sense. They didn't know how to think, or they're just bigoted, or they're biased, or whatever. And they use all these names and all these terms to apply to people who believe in God. And so we live in an age when godliness and God are mocked. And so it's not uncommon for us to see that and for us to hear that. But actually, Peter is not talking about the world. Now, we see that in the world around us, and we see all these people doing that. But Peter is not really talking about the world here as much as he is talking about in the Lord's church. That there will be people who will come and they will be mockers, and they will follow after their own lusts, and they are going to lead people astray from within the body of Christ. And if you go over to the book of 2 Peter, you find something that's somewhat similar to that in 2 Peter chapter 3. There in verses 1 through 7. He says, let's just drop down to verse 3. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world was at that time destroyed, being flooded with water, but the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Let me just back up and say this passage is talking about those that are not Christians. This passage is talking about those that are outside of Christ. And he said, here are these people that they look at you and you say, I believe in God. I believe that there's going to be a second coming. And there are those who say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the second coming. I don't know why you say all this stuff, because we've been living for all these years and you can read history all these years and everything just continues. And so you have 1 year and then you have another year and you have another year. And he says they are making a grave mistake because they don't understand that the world has been destroyed and it will be destroyed again. And so he said we need to understand that, but there are mockers in the last times. But now, the fact is that there are those within the body of Christ who seem to do this same thing. That seems to be what Jude is talking about more so than what Peter was talking about. In verse 19, going back to Jude, he says, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. He said, these are the ones that are causing problems in the Lord's body. If you go back over to 2 Timothy, there Peter, or Paul, talks about the very same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, verse 1, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. And Paul, in writing to the Romans, tells us over in Romans 16, in verses 17 and 18, he says, make special note of those people and stay away from them. You see, the fact is there are those within the body of Christ whose interest is only in themselves. Paul warns as he writes the Galatians, he says, there are those who are seeking to establish their own following. They want to build up their own party. And he says, they're causing division and they're causing problems in the body of Christ. He said, stay away from those kind of people. But the underlying cause is given both in Jude and what I just read to you there in the book of 2 Timothy, and that is they are devoid of the Spirit. Paul says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Peter says they are devoid of the Spirit. And they're saying the same thing. Here are people who go through the motions of religion, and we have lots of people who do that. Some of them preachers, some of them teachers, some of them elders. And for their own personal gain, they hold these positions. And they go through the motions of teaching and go through the motions of preaching. And yet, when it's all said and done, the bottom line is they're only interested in what they can get out of it for themselves. And that's a sad thing. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. They're not working in the Spirit of God. They simply are looking out for themselves. And Paul says, when you run across people like that, then you leave them alone, you stay away from them, you watch out for them, you keep your eye on them. James tells us in James chapter 3, in verses 14, 15, and 16, he said that the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. But he says in 14, 15, and 16, he said earthly wisdom is filled with jealousy and all kinds of problems. And he said, that's bad. You see, it's earthly, it's demonic. And so today, when people are filled with wisdom of themselves, they deny God and they stay away from God, and we need to avoid people like that. But how are we to live in the last days? That's the important thing, I believe, is we do need to be warned of these, but I believe it's also important that we look at how we are to live in the last times, how we are to live in the last days. He tells us in verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How do we grow? Well, we got to study. The Hebrew writer warns repeatedly. If you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll find repeated warnings about drifting. Don't drift away. And we're not to just drift along as Christians, but we are to make a conscious effort to grow spiritually. And the only way we can grow spiritually is to make an effort to do that. We must be fed with the Word of God. We must spend time thinking about it. We need to spend time in prayer. And if we don't do that, we will not grow. We must have time set aside. Those of you that are in our Wednesday night Bible class, we've been studying the book of Ezra in the auditorium. And it is said concerning Ezra, a few weeks ago we looked at this, but it is said concerning Ezra that Ezra had devoted his heart totally to knowing, studying, and knowing the will of God, the law of God. And so he had this strong desire that he was going to study it and he was going to know it. But it also says in that same verse that he was devoted to putting it into practice. Ezra said, not only am I going to study and I'm going to know it, but I'm going to live it. And then it says he was devoted to teaching others. And that's the way every one of us should be as Christians. All of us as the children of God should be devoted to studying the Word of God and to knowing the Word of God, and then we must be devoted to living it in our lives. And this is how we grow in grace. It's how we grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have this responsibility to grow and not just be stagnant. So he says, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. And then he says also in that same verse that we are to, verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. I mentioned the fact that if we're going to grow, we must spend time in prayer. And we are to pray in the Spirit. And I believe praying in the Spirit just simply means we are praying in accord with the Spirit of God. We're praying as God's Spirit lives in us and works in us. We're praying so that the Spirit intercedes for us. He helps us to be what He wants us to be. He helps us to say the things that we don't know how to say. Paul tells us over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, There in that passage, you remember in the last part of chapter 6, he talks about the spiritual armor that we are to have. But there in chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in mind, or in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so Paul says that we are to be devoted to praying, and we are to pray in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. And so we go over to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. And there in Romans chapter 8, we find, beginning in verse 26, that Paul talks about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and as the Spirit of God lives in us, then He helps us in our prayers. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so if we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to be built up in the most holy faith, we're going to have to spend time studying God's Word. We're going to have to spend time in prayer. I believe that these are things that too often we neglect. You know, it's easy to put it off. I find in my life, you know, I get up every morning and I spend some time reading my Bible, and I do the devotional thing that I send out, and I spend some time praying every morning. And you know, on the days that I don't do that, on the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, I find it's easy for me to get up on a Saturday morning and neglect that. I just don't, it's not the same routine, and so I just don't do it if I'm not careful. And so I have to sort of remind myself, you need to spend a little bit of time studying, spend some time praying. And it's easy for us if we don't have a set-aside time for that. So that no matter what happens, we're going to spend some time studying God's Word, we're going to spend some time praying, and if we don't set aside a time and say, this is when I'm going to do that, and then just make it a rule in our lives, what happens is we get up and we say, okay, I'll do it a little later. Perfectly good intentions. But we fail to do it. And I'll do it this evening when I come in, and then we're busy. And I'll do it tonight before I go to bed, and we're tired. I'll do it in the morning. Well, I'm running late. I'll do it later. And we go one day and another day and another day without any spiritual food, without any direct fellowship with God. And we wonder sometimes, why are our spiritual lives not what they ought to be? Why am I not growing? Why do I not feel closer to God? And the reason is because we fail to commune with Him by listening to His Word and by praying to Him and spending time in prayer. And so if we're going to grow in the most holy faith, we must do that. Not only that, he says in verse 21 of our text, back in Jude, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, and going back over to Romans chapter 8, in writing to the Romans, he's writing an encouraging letter to them, and he's telling them how they can know that they have the Spirit of God living in them and that they belong to God and God is theirs. And so he says, beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we're being put to death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You see, God loves us. His love's not going to change. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the one interesting thing about what Paul writes here is everything that he lists is external. There is absolutely nothing outside of me that can separate me from the love of God. It can't be done. But I can be separated from the love of God when I fail to allow His Spirit to live in me, when I fail to grow in the most holy faith, when I fail to live for Him and be what He would have me to be, then I begin to separate myself from the love of God. And that love begins to grow cold. You remember how that in the book of Revelation, the church was reprimanded because they had left their first love? Another church was reprimanded because they were lukewarm. This morning, I talked about the fact that husbands are supposed to put their wives on the pedestal. And I had actually several people say something to me about that, that the pedestal had broken or been lost or something. And I got thinking later about that. And you know, it's easy to explain. If you treat your wife after you've been married like you treated her before you got married, then you probably are going to put her on the pedestal. Because we do that, don't we? When we're dating a girl and we're trying to get her to marry us, then, man, we go out of our way and we open the door for her and we make sure that she's comfortable and we do everything to please her. And then we get married and after a while, you know, it's not quite the same. And we somehow become lukewarm. We lose that love. And that's what happens spiritually very often. As a Christian, we are newborn in Christ and we are excited about serving God and we're excited about living for Him and doing things that God would have us to do and being what God wants us to be. And then over a period of time, if we're not careful, if we don't stay in close communion with Him and constantly talking to Him and listening to Him, then we find ourselves growing cold in that love for God and that love for what is right. And we lose that love of God. And so Jude tells us here that we are to make sure that we stay, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Always looking for the coming, he says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And so we are to live our lives focused on eternity, knowing that there is something that is better than this life and that is better is heaven. And we have that promise in Jesus Christ. But we are not to be selfish in this. We're to use this that He has given us just as Ezra did when Ezra said that I have devoted myself to knowing and studying the law of God. I've devoted myself to living it. And then he said, I have devoted myself to teaching it to others. And Jude says, verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. What Jude is talking about is we are to use our behavior and our lives to reach those that are lost. We're to reach out to them and bring them to Christ. We're to help those that are struggling in their faith, that are weak, and we're to lift them up. And we are to encourage them and do what we can to help them to serve God. And so in these last days, we're to live to bring glory to God. The last two verses, he said, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. We are to live to the glory of God. Everything that I do, everything that I am, is to be centered around the one question, will this bring glory to God? Will this honor Him? Will this show people that I have respect in Him, that I have faith in Him? Will it show people that I am a Christian? That's what my life is to be. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then your life does not bring glory to God, but you can become a child of God tonight if you're willing to confess your faith in Him, to turn away from sin in repentance and be baptized into Christ. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.